Our New Testament reading for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, our second gospel home, and we'll be sharing parts of chapter 1 and 2 this morning in our choral fashion with different voices, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said,
"Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins."
All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet.
"Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us."
When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Later, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said,
"Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him."
Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet.
"Out of Egypt I have called my son."
When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said,
"Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead."
Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled.
"He will be called a Nazarene."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choristers, for helping with the reading this morning. Each week in Advent, we're going to be visiting one of the four gospel homes to learn about the birth and the identity of Jesus. Last week, we visited the home of Mark, the earliest gospel in the New Testament. Mark has nothing to say at all about the birth of Jesus, but chooses to begin his story like this: the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As Chip noted in your sermon, Mark's account of Jesus is fast-paced, economical, and to the point, like a home with just two windows and one door and a simple roof. Matthew's home is quite different. Look at the picture on your bulletin and you'll see it as it's depicted by Kevin Burns. It's more like an old Victorian mansion with back stairways and turreted windows and a gabled roof. Matthew's house is a home with a history. It's meant to be explored. It's full of antiques and old family pictures going back generations in time. As Deb and I have been setting up residence in the old manse next door, our family pictures have all been unpacked and they are climbing their way up the back staircase. An old friend of Deb's from high school, an interior decorator and a member of this congregation, she advised us to put our relatives pretty much out of sight, because most people won't care about who they were, and they might even get creeped out a little bit looking at them. I remember the first time I visited this church, First Pres. It was years ago. And I remember walking in and seeing this long line of portraits on the wall. Pastors going all the way back to 1859, staring out of their heavy frames with silent visages. Some of them smiling, some of them not. Well, Matthew's gospel begins in the same way, with a genealogy going all the way back to the book of Genesis. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the true and long-expected Messiah, the son of David and a child of Abraham. The genealogy itself covers 52 generations of unbroken succession, reaching back more than 2,000 years, which is impressive. How many of us can identify this morning more than about three or four generations of our own family tree? Most Americans aren't sure who all of their great-grandparents were. And many of us don't know exactly where we came from, which is why Ancestry.com has become so popular. But if you sent a sample of your DNA, you may be in for a surprise. We were surprised to find out that Deb, who we thought was altogether English, has Native American ancestry. In fact, we tracked it down to the Iroquois Nation, the Cayuga people of upstate New York. And a friend of mine, just this past year after doing this, recently discovered that he has a half-sister alive and living in Texas. He and his brother went down to meet her, and they had a great time together. Well, Jesus' genealogy has a few surprises in it as well. For starters, there are four women listed within a long line of men. These remarkable women stand out for a variety of reasons. Two are prostitutes. Wow. And the other two are foreigners. Tamar and Rahab's colorful stories are preserved in the Old Testament, as is the beautiful story of Ruth and the story of Bathsheba and David and their son Solomon. Matthew's genealogy suggests that not only men are important to Jesus' identity, but women as well, and foreigners at that, like the Magi themselves, who came all the way from Persia to pay homage to the newborn king. Matthew's overriding purpose is to show us that Jesus is a true son of David, Israel's once and future king. But he's also showing us that Jesus' family tree is real, it's imperfect, it's inclusive, and it's wonderfully diverse. The biggest zinger might be this. Jesus is named Son of David not through Mary, his mother, but through Joseph, who claimed Mary's child as his own by giving him his name. This may be the most important lesson of all about what it really means to be family. It's about love lines, not bloodlines. It's about commitment and belonging and provision and care. Like the woman who told me after her father died this year that this congregation has become her family. Her family. And she added to that it was all the family that she could ever hope or ever want to have. Jesus once said, "Who are my mother and my sisters, my brothers? Those who do the will of God, they are my mother and sisters and brothers." That's the kind of family that we're all invited to embrace today. And Jesus is in the middle of it. Right at the heart. The story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem is dominated by two characters, that are meant to be held in counterpoint. One is Joseph of Bethlehem, and the other is Herod the king. We know quite a bit about Herod the Great, both from within Scripture and beyond it, sources like Josephus. We know that he was no Israelite, but an Idumean. He was a client king of Caesar Augustus. He ruled at Caesar's pleasure, and he was political, paranoid, ruthless as an individual. Herod the king had not one but three of his sons murdered because he felt threatened by them. He had his wife, Mariamne, murdered, and her parents murdered. He was consumed with fear about the possible loss of his power. And at the end of his life, where we find him in Matthew, we also know that he's consumed by a horrible disease that is taking his life away by degrees. So when it says in chapter 2, verse 3, that Herod was troubled when the wise men came asking, "Where is the king of the Jews that's been born?" It's more than just being frightened. The word that is used in Greek, terazo, it means not only being afraid, but angry and anxious and chaotic and confused. That's where he was at, and said all Jerusalem with him. You can imagine being ruled by a character like that. You never knew what he'd do next. Caesar Augustus said this of Herod, and this is a quote. He says, "It's better to be Herod's pig, hes in Greek, than Herod's son, huis in Greek." It's a play on words, but it lifts up the cynicism and the brutality of those times. Herod ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC. And at some point during the end of the reign, we find the events set forth in Matthew. A star in the east and the coming of the Magi, the wise men. The counterpoint to King Herod is Joseph himself. Joseph, who is a true descendant of the house and lineage of David. Joseph is a humble individual, and when we are introduced to him, he's got a problem on his hands, a problem pregnancy. His betrothed wife, Mary, has, as the scriptures put it, found to be with child, and that has created a crisis in Joseph's life. What's he supposed to do about that? We are told that Joseph is a righteous man. And I don't know about you, but when I think about being righteous, I usually think about law-abiding, you know, black and white, you know, we're going to do the right thing. But look at how it's used in Scripture. Joseph, being a righteous man, it says, chose not to expose Mary to public disgrace. Mary was found to be in an adulterous condition, and the law in the Old Testament called for her stoning and death. That's what it says. But Joseph chooses something else. He chooses to respond to her with kindness, with mercy, with provision, with grace. He will put this betrothal away quietly and allow her to go back to her parents. And that's when the dream happens. That's the second thing about Joseph. He's a dreamer. He has four of them. And the angels of the Lord show up in his dreams, and they speak to him. And what do angels say when they show up? "Be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid, Joseph." They're not talking about the angel here. "Don't be afraid of me." They're saying, "Don't be afraid to live. Don't be afraid to marry Mary. The child she carries is from the Holy Spirit. And you, Joseph, will name him. You will name him Jesus, which means God saves. And in that one name, Yeshua, we know both Jesus' identity and his vocation. And that's what Joseph does. He's a man of few words. In fact, he speaks no words at all in the Gospels. He's completely silent, but his actions speak for themselves. He takes Mary as his wife, and when she bears the child, he, Joseph, names that child Jesus. And that is when Jesus becomes of the house and lineage of David. It's not about bloodlines. It's about love lines. It's about what a family really is at the heart of it. It's about care and provision and courage. And that's what we see in Joseph in counterpoint to Herod, a true man. And the attributes of his manhood will never go out of fashion. To be kind, to be humble, to be brave, to provide, and to protect. The final character in this drama is, of course, Jesus himself. In him, we see the promises of God come true. Promises made to God's covenant people over 52 generations since God first promised to Abraham that his descendants, and that's us, that's who we are, his descendants spiritually, will number more than the stars in the sky and the sand by the sea. All these promises are to be fulfilled with a different kind of Savior, a different kind of King, one who will save us from ourselves, wash us clean by his own blood poured out for us, and deliver us from the tyranny of death into a life that is really life, a life with God, and a promise of a home where there will be no more pain and no more sorrow, no more children struck down by murderous violence, no more refugees seeking safety and peace, because Christ is our peace. And when we finally, like the Magi, when we finally learn to come home by another way, then we will recognize one another for who we truly are. One family, the children of God. Pope Gregory the Great once said, quote, "Our home is the paradise from which we have fallen. When we come to know Jesus, we can return along the way that he returned. We left our paradise by pride and disobedience. Our repentance summons us to return by another way." Friends, there are many perils and fears in the world, both then and now. But this narrative of Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Matthew assures us that God still rules this world with truth and grace. Yes, there is, and there will be injustice and suffering and death. But Christ, through his resurrection, has overcome death. And with it, all the machinations of all the Herods that have ever been or ever will be. For the prophet has said it, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. God is still with us. And because of that, we can embrace one another like family and live lives unafraid. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.